Morning, gentlemen. I need to confess before we get started. It is one of the keys of good preaching that before you bring God's word to anyone, you want to make sure that your heart is right and your conscience is clear. And I have a confession to make. I just didn't have enough guts to raise my hand. Justin Taylor, where are you at? There you are. I'm sore from playing hockey yesterday, brother. I just, you know, all these manly Texas guys, I saw no one else raise their hand, and I just couldn't get it up above my head. So I have a public confession, and I think there's other men here that might need to stand at this time as well and join me. Nobody, okay. Bunch of hypocrites in here, they're liars, Justin. There were guys my age out there playing, I know they got to be sore. Oh man, you know, I was playing yesterday, and where's brother Paul? Where's Paul, my Chicago friend? Brother, great job out there, yes, great job. We had a wonderful time. Thank you so much for organizing that. But if you're gonna ref, you got to be a better referee. When I took that, I took a stick right off the noggin. Now, you know, I grew up in Chicago. Everyone in Chicago played hockey. You just had skates. You know, that's a high sticking. I think that's. That's at least 6 foot up in the air. That's a high sticking. So I'm going to go home. I got it. Thankfully, the welt has gone down a little bit. You know, I had a little goose egg there last night, and it's gone down. But I was going to tell my wife that they left me a little memento of the occasion. You know, you go to some churches, and you get greeted with a holy kiss. And you go to Texas, and they leave you with a goose egg on your forehead. But that wasn't as bad as the last time I was here. Tom, you know well what happened that last time I was here. I didn't go public with this. I think you might have mentioned something on Sunday night, and I thank you for doing that, because I didn't want to sound like a whiner and a complainer, but the conference I was here, was that 2-3 years ago maybe? Friday night, I came out, was feeling great. I didn't have to speak till Sunday morning, and I spoke at church on Sunday morning by the grace of God, and Saturday morning I wake up, and I'm like, I'm feeling lousy. It just hit me Friday night, Saturday morning. So I drive to some, again, I don't know what I'm doing. I had a rental car. I go to a pharmacy, and I'm explaining to the pharmacist my symptoms. She goes, with her southern accent, you need more than just what we can serve you here in this pharmacy. I call up Seth. Seth, where are you at, brother? Remember that? I'm Seth. Seth's like, oh, this ain't good. I'm like, no, it's not good at all. I mean, I always depend upon the Lord when I preach, but I'm going to really need a lot of extra prayer this time, because I'm, you know, it's one of those when you feel sick and all you want to do is lay in a bed because you got like 106 fever. I was down for the count. So that dear sister, Mrs. Van Hall, set me up with some Zithromax. You know, she put me on a Z-Pack, and I slept all day Saturday for the most part in the hotel room. I come in Sunday morning. I'm in Tom's office. I remember this like it was yesterday, and all the elders were around me, and Tom's like, I got bad news. He ain't doing too well. And you guys were all praying over me, and Tom's like, here, have some of this food. I said, what's that? He goes, oh, they take good care of us here. You had that platter, remember that? Sausages and cheeses all cut up. And I'm like, man, I got to get the folks in New Jersey to treat me this well. This is nice. So I'm just eating food, and everybody's praying over me. And Tom's like, okay, y'all set to go. Here we go. Let's just take it one at a time. We'll do it one at a time. So we go out. I preach. And he's like, okay, let me rush you back. Don't talk to anyone. Let's just go back to the office. And I go back. I just would chill out there. I was so comatose. And I go out, and then I think it was the evening session or the third session, the third sermon. So we did three, didn't we? And I walked out of your office, and I'm like, it's gone. My voice is gone. And he's like, come on back to the office. And we just drank a bunch of water, and I think you might have given me some lozenges and something. And I went back out, and by God's grace, I was able to get through. If you need a reminder of what I look like, the brother that put this together was nice enough to show you the sick me on the very inside of your cover. Man, was I hurting there. I was a hurting camper in that picture, but God's grace is sufficient. We went out to dinner, had a great time with your staff. You got such a great staff here. And we went out and we had, it was like a rooftop. We were up on like a rooftop, right, eating pizza, I think it was, or some Italian food. And it was finally coming back to life. And I said, guys, I wanted a do-over. I just wanted to start all over because I just felt it wasn't me. But God's grace is always sufficient, and only by His grace was I able to bring you God's word last time I was here. So good to be back with you again. Well, we're talking about wisdom to live by. I want to give you, we're going to do a little more exposition in the second message today. I just want to give you a topical, kind of more of a Sunday school message. I want to give you a topical message about another issue in life that is something we need to consider that oftentimes isn't talked about enough, I think, from the pulpits. I think I'm hearing you guys are getting a lot of this, and I praise the Lord for the work in Tom in preaching the whole counsel of God. But these are issues that sort of get a pass in today's church, busyness being one of them. And then I want to talk about one today that I think also gets a pass. Let me pray, and then we'll get going. Father, we ask you to give us hearts that are humble and broken and contrite, and ears that will hear and eyes that will see what Scripture says, even though much of this is topical. Lord, we have so much Scripture, Lord, in this message, and we would see that the Bible in these areas gives us such clear guidance, that we would be men of your word, men that lead your families. Lord, that we would be humble enough to admit that we probably in this area, all of us to a degree, have some weaknesses. So Lord, I would pray that you would show us those weaknesses, help us to receive it with a submissive spirit, and Lord, would pray that you would give us the wisdom, and that's what we're praying for in this series, the wisdom to know how we need to change individually. Lord, we're not looking for a one-size-fits-all, but we're looking for your spirit, which dwells in each of us if we're in Christ, to customize this message to our own individual lives, to bring forth rich application that we might live lives with wisdom that honor you and glorify Christ in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I can still remember this era of my life very clearly. I was just beginning middle school, and it was another one of those dreaded trips with your mom to the shopping mall, you know, to buy some clothes for the upcoming school year. And I just would suffer through those days. And you get done shopping, and then my mom would go off and hang out at some department store in the mall, and I would beeline for the electronics section. Every time, electronics section. And there it was on the end cap of the new game that they just invented, the opportunity to play video games on your television set. Now, I'm dating myself now with that one, aren't I? Remember the game? It was called Pong. That was the advent of video games. And I think back now, 35, 40 years later, how far technology has come in such a short period of time. The video games today are now more realistic than ever. Text messages have replaced the telephone. The internet has arrived and is used by just about everyone. Social media dominates our lives, and most people own a smartphone, which is basically a mini computer in the palm of your hand. So the question I have for you today as we process wisdom to live by is, how should a Christian deal with all of this? And what makes it difficult is the beacon for all of our guidelines, as you know, is Scripture, and I can't go to my coordinates and look for Facebook in there. I can't look for internet. I can't look for television. So how do I deal with these situations involving technology that aren't stated specifically in the Word of God, because the Word of God was written long before these things were ever invented? So what I want to do is I want to cover, as we've been doing, topics that are not necessarily black and white issues. They are not yes or no answers. We're not talking about adultery. That's clearly wrong. Lying, clearly wrong. Stealing, clearly wrong. These are not clearly wrong issues. They are issues that require wisdom and discernment to make a God-honoring decision, that we might, as God's children, fulfill the overarching command that he has given to all of us, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, and I think technology would fit in the whatever category, we do for what? The glory of God. So we want to exalt Christ in every area of our lives, and therefore we need to develop a biblical worldview that sees every action through the grid of Holy Scripture. And I think these issues, and I did a whole series on this one summer, we're just getting really two of them yesterday and today, are issues that have flown under the radar, I think, way too long in the Christian church. So, since the answers to these matters are not clear-cut, let me tell you what most Christians have done. Because you got to, in a sense, somehow deal with it. They've done either a legalistic, it's all wrong attitude. You should never have a Facebook account. You should never be on Twitter. You should never use YouTube. You shouldn't even have a television in your home, since we're talking about technology. It's all wrong, and that's how I feel about it. And therefore, since I feel that way and it's legalism, I'm going to judge those who fail to comply with the standards that I've established for myself. It's all wrong. No on everything. No. The other attitude I see in the church, which is probably more prevalent, is that it just doesn't matter. It's all okay. That's what the world does, and I'm not going to admit it this way, but I kind of flow with the world. I assume everything along these lines is just fine. It's nothing I really need to consider. And both those attitudes are wrong. God wants you to know the facts. God wants you to know His Word, and God wants you to make a decision with every situation you deal with that will bring Him the greatest glory. So today I want to talk about this first session, this issue, a very relevant issue, a very contemporary issue, and the issue is media. You state from the beginning, gentlemen, I'm not going to tell you what to do or what not to do in this sermon, because I think that would be wrong. That would be legalistic. I can't give you, I don't want you to have specifics. I don't think the Holy Spirit wants me to give you specifics. The Holy Spirit wants you to study the Word of God, to allow yourself to be convicted personally as to how He is directing you as the leader of your family to guide your family regarding these issues. Know the facts, know the Word, make a decision based upon what He has revealed to you personally. It's not all good, it's not all bad. But I'm also going to tell you, it's not all fine. There's danger when it comes to technology. So, first of all, I think we need to understand that media in and of itself is not necessarily bad. 33,000 Americans roughly die every year in car accidents. But I'm sure most of this room still drive a car. There are some aspects of media that have been beneficial. Positive friendships, I know it's been used negatively to bring forth old relationships between a guy and a girl, but positively, friendships have been renewed through Facebook. It's a tremendous opportunity to share what's happening in your life. It's been a tremendous opportunity to share things I read. So many of my friends on Facebook, I was back at the hotel last night, I couldn't sleep, and I'm just reading some of the posts of my friends about all this transgender debate, and there's some excellent articles that have been written recently, and they're being posted, and it's beneficial. The gospel, because of the internet, is getting into closed world countries like never before now. That's a positive thing. I mean, my children now, I have three teenage daughters, obviously, you know, I'm concerned for these girls when they go out by themselves. Two out of three are driving a car ready. You know, the old days when I was a kid, it was like, well, make sure you bring a what? Dime. And then make sure you find a payphone somewhere. When you get in trouble, give mom or dad a call. Nowadays, my daughters are just one button away from calling me if they need me. That's amazing. That's a good thing. DVDs, there's good material out there. There's wholesome entertainment. Especially recently, you know, some of these Christian companies are coming out with some pretty good movies. They're God-honoring and they're not cheesy. That's something that we've never seen in the church, right? The list continues. But what the Bible does tell us is this, that Satan, who's the evil one, uses everything that could be good for his disposal as well. I read a great article by John Piper, and how Satan has corrupted even the phone with phone sex. I mean, just things like that, where he can take something so neutral and good and bring bad out of it. Satan's schemes are subtle and well disguised, 2 Corinthians 2:11. He disguises himself as an angel of what? Light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, his influence over people is always there to accomplish his purposes and is very powerful, Ephesians 6:12, and throughout history, Satan has used every single medium possible for his deceptive purposes. And with our nation glued to media today and technology, glued to it. I mean, I'm just watching at the airport and no one talks to anybody anymore. Everyone's on their little mobile device. I was watching this girl sit in front of me on the plane. How quick she can do these things. She lives on this thing, you can tell. Tremendously skilled at it. We'd be very naive to think that Satan would not want to get his slimy paws around this avenue and this venue as well. So therefore, as it pertains to media, we need to, Ephesians 6:13, stand firm. We need to rely upon our spiritual armor, particularly the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, and prayer, Ephesians 6:18. And the call when it comes to technology is to be vigilant and alert, Ephesians 6:18, because Satan has an agenda. And what he is willing to do, as he almost always does, is use his pawns to further his diabolical purposes. The spiritual warfare is not against human flesh and blood. Human flesh and blood are just prisoners of war. They're not our enemy. We're not waging war. We're trying to win them to Jesus. Our warfare is against the demonic forces in the heavenly places. And Satan is using human forms who are unwittingly submitting to his agenda to accomplish his purposes. For example, Bob Pittman, founder and former president of MTV, made an admission. Bob Pittman outlined a simple two-point outline whereby MTV would accomplish, and they did a pretty good job at this, would be able to accomplish its objective in the ownership of your children. The plan was basic. Number one, get the emotions going, and then number two, make them forget logic. Get the emotions going and make them forget logic. And again, if you're following the whole transgender debate and all that's happening with Target and everything else and the NFL and the firing of Curt Schilling through ESPN and the list continues, that is the scheme. Let's get the emotions going and not be logical. It's okay to put a grown man in a bathroom with a six-year-old girl. Emotions going, forget logic. Pittman calculated MTV will, quote, own your children. There is no more than a basic subversive brainwashing technique. That's what it is. And Pittman has the brazen audacity to admit it. He goes on to say, and I quote here, the strongest appeal you can make is emotionally. By the way, footnote, that's why this church and our church believes in preaching God's word, because we don't want to get you driven based simply on emotions. We want it grounded in truth, and then the truth drives the emotions. Jonathan Edwards says, I want to raise the emotions of my and the affections of my hearers as high as possible, as long as those emotions and affections are grounded in truth. What MTV and the world wants to do is get rid of truth and just base it upon emotions. Forget logic. And many churches are doing that today. You forget logic, he says, you got him. At MTV, we don't chew for the 14-year-olds. We own them. Pittman's comment sounds like a very other notorious figure in the corridors of history who said this. When an opponent declares, I want to come over your side, I will calmly say, your child belongs to us already. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in the new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community. And that individual was not Bob Pittman, MTV. That was Adolf Hitler. So if you think the media issues are neutral and the kingpins behind the media issues are neutral, you have been deceived as well. There are agendas that are being driven. There's agendas. And if you think, and I can say this again, raising three daughters through this whole era, that just because it says Disney or Nickelodeon, that it's okay, you are deceived. Just because it comes with a G rating, you are deceived. It does not guarantee that it's spiritually safe and you can plop your kid in front of the television set for 3 hours to just watch whatever's coming on the screen. Disney is big time behind the whole LGBT agenda. And they're making children's movies. Lichtman Rothman survey of media leaders revealed that 90% of media leaders favor abortion, 91% favor homosexuality, and only 14% attend a church of any kind. Ephesians 5:15 to 16, therefore be careful how you walk. So this is like a theme verse of this series. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because these days are evil. Satan, John 12:31, is the ruler of this world, and diabolical world domination will always, listen, aim its guns at the next generation. Does it matter if Satan sees us old fogies that love Jesus die off? He's got the next generation. Maybe not here, but I tell you, he's got him in New Jersey. You share the gospel with a young person in New Jersey, and they will look at you like you are weird. I think the culture still here is, you know, I've heard about that. My parents taught me about that. My uncle was a pastor. I've been to a couple of VBSs, and, you know, that's not for me. It's not even a consideration for the young people in New Jersey. I told my church, I'd have more success telling a young person in New Jersey that I built a spaceship in my backyard and it will take you to Mars than saying you're a sinner and you need Christ to remove your sins or you're going to hell. And we're just marching on, you know, our generation, things are great, man, infecting, getting the youth, and we're not. We're not. They're lost. The world has succeeded in many ways. Motion Picture Code from 1930. This was their mission statement. You ready? Hence, the moral importance of entertainment is something which has been universally recognized. It enters intimately into the lives of men and women and affects them closely. It occupies their minds and affections during leisure hours. It ultimately touches the whole of their lives. A man may be judged by his standard of entertainment as easily as by the standard of his work. And they said, because of that, Hollywood said in the 1930s, we need to make sure that what we do is moral because it has such a powerful influence. That's been flipped. 1 John 4:1, test the spirits, for not everything is from God. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to 22. It's our responsibility, brothers, to take everything that comes into our lives personally and especially, not just our lives especially, but also our families as well, and examine it with the Word of God. To examine it carefully, that's what it says, to hold the things that are good and abstain from things that are evil. So, let's make it practical now, okay? Again, I'm not going to give you black and white. I'm not going to give you specifics, but I can give you some guidelines that will help you to be discerning, to make wiser choices. Okay, here we go. Number one. When you're considering a television program or a movie, number one is to ask yourself this question. Does it mock Christianity? Have you ever noticed, brothers, that It's taboo to make fun of anyone, even any other religion, but all bets are off when it comes to Christianity. There's no fear of backlash. And they take pleasure in doing that. Someone told me, and I read a little article about, I don't watch the show, but Saturday Night Live had just a blasphemous sketch recently. They'd never do that for a Muslim. We can't allow our children to watch shows that bash Christianity and then run to the pastor and say, I don't know why my kid doesn't want to go to church. We're trying to read the Bible as a family. He just doesn't want to join us anymore. 1 Timothy 1:18, fight the good fight. Keep the faith with a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Number two, what is the primary message of the episode? What I mean by that is don't take the grid and say, okay, no profanity, minimal violence, no nudity, it's okay. Let me tell you, in my opinion, there's a level that is worse than that that most people don't consider, and it's the message of the show. There's an agenda, there's a message that's being conveyed. Remember that old movie, Grease? Remember that? Grease? What message was conveyed? That athletics and wholesome moral living is wrong, and the way to be successful in life is to be bad. And just when you think that, you know, he turns good, right, and she's going to stay good, and just when you think everything's okay, she turns bad, he goes back to bad, and bad wins in the end. A terrible message. Evil triumphs. 1990 Bill Cosby show, one of the episodes, teenage girl was wondering if she should have premarital sex or not. And the advice was given, quote, wait until you're ready or wait until you're in love. That was the message that was conveyed. Nothing about waiting for marriage. It's basically telling teenagers to watch that show, which was viewed as a very wholesome family moral show, that, you know what? You have the ability as a teenager just to simply do whatever you want to do, and marriage and God's word have nothing to do in the equation. this danger, this subtle message that gets pumped into our minds has great persuasion. And the lies that media can get us to believe are very persuasive. How many people were changed on their opinion about the homosexual lifestyle after they watched Brokeback Mountain? Very powerful. Very powerful. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be proved what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Number three, does it glamorize rebellion? Does it show rebellion against authority? Specifically, parents, police officers, teachers, and the government. That was the reason why many of the Disney movies never made it into our home. I think one in particular where the girl was just rebellious against her dad. The dad was the, you know, the Homer Simpson, the bumbling fool, and the girl knew what was best, and she was the hero of the story. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Number four, does it glorify control substances? Does the show make drugs and alcohol look respectable? Keep a close eye on the commercials. Young people see about 20,000 commercials each year, of which nearly 1,000 of them are for beer and wine. Some commercials just say no, know when to say when, but for every one of those, there's 25 to 50 more beer and wine commercials. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Number five, does the program push evolution as a fact? Many times in a show, there's an agenda here. We're going to set up a creationist, and we're going to set up an evolutionist. We're going to pit them against each other, and we're going to make the evolutionist win. We're going to make the creationist look stupid and naive, believing in some dead religious system, and we're going to make the evolutionist, we're going to make him look smart and respectable and intelligent and logical and scientific. Rarely when you watch these shows where they pit evolution against creationism is creationism ever given an honest and fair shake. It's a misrepresentation of the things that we even believe. But it sells, and people are buying it. Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Are there occultic overtones in a subtle way or a blatant way? Are there endorsements of psychics or New Age themes or mediums or portraying witches as good moral people? Are witches good people? That's a big one nowadays. That's what Satan does, right? He disguises himself as an angel of light. He takes occultic terms and dresses them up, making them look good, wholesome. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Number seven, are there sexual suggestions? Are there sexual suggestions? Are unbiblical sexual scenes portrayed as acceptable? Are they placing images in our minds, just the images that are unwholesome? Are there sexual innuendos, immodest physical exposure? It's interesting how Hollywood so often will present sexual sin as being attractive and glamorous, but how often do they present the consequences of those sexual sins that violate God's word? Sex is a tremendous gift that God has given us, and when it's done within the confines of a husband and wife, it is a good thing, it is a safe thing, and it's a thing that honors Christ. But when it's done outside of the context of one man and one woman, there are consequences that come with that. Hollywood doesn't show the consequences. Is violence glorified? Is violence glorified? Number eight, the number of murders seen on TV alone by the time an average child finishes elementary school is 8,000. The number of violent acts seen on TV by age 18 is 200,000. And our government doesn't want to go down this road. They just want to ban guns. They don't want to go down this road. that maybe we're producing these kind of people with our first-person shooter games, the reality of our video games, and the TV shows and movies that many young people are watching. It's so realistic. It desensitizes you. Proverbs 3:31, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. And lastly, number 9, is vulgarity a part of the script? Is vulgarity a part of the script? Is foul language used? Let me tell you one that's worse. And again, this is, I think it's fair to say, but it's a strong conviction in our home. Is God's name taken in vain? You know, would you watch a movie if that movie blasphemed your wife? You'd be like, I'm irate. My wife's done nothing wrong to these people. How dare them make money off blaspheming my wife's name? But yet, how many of us as Christians are watching movies where God's name's taken in vain and it just doesn't bother us and we keep buying their movies? And it's not just God followed by the D word. It's just God's name taken in vain. It's God's name spoken in any time when it's not taken with reverence. The classic, oh my, G-O-D. That's God's name taken in vain. This is your Savior. This is the one who went to the cross to bleed for you, and people are using it as a punchline of a joke or a figure of speech. This is almighty, holy God. And we're being entertained by that. Matthew 6:9, hallowed be your name. Well, maybe you can come up with some more, but I just want to throw these out at you. Again, I'm not giving you specifics here for the most part, but I just want you to consider these things, brothers, and just make sure that we're not just going with the flow of the world. We're not blending it with the world. I mean, so often as Christians, I mean, we're like the world. We're like, how did the movie do at the box office? How much did they make? Who are some of the big stars that are in that movie compared to these items I just suggested? Maybe we need to ask ourselves the overarching question, if Jesus were sitting next to me, would I feel comfortable watching this video? Or do I want to be entertained by something in this television show that put my Savior on the cross? It's interesting. There's things that Christians can watch on TV that they never consider doing them. Well, they probably consider, our hearts are pretty sick, but never like act out it themselves, but yet they can. I mean, like, I would never cheat on my wife. No, of course not. But I can sit down and watch a man cheat on his wife on television and be entertained by that. It's kind of sick. Now, there's probably maybe some people that might not agree with this, and that's your opinion. You're entitled to that. And say, come on, you're overreacting. Media's neutral. It doesn't affect people like that. Come on, I mean, it's what's happening is just acting. It's not happening. It's not true in real life. Well, let me share these with you. Number one, someone much more informed and intelligent than me said this. Media programs are designed with the purpose of reprogramming your mind by breaking down your defenses so you will accept a lie as the truth. And that is true. Hollywood elites, network executives, boldly have no problem admitting that their agenda. Grant Tinker, former chairman of NBC TV, once remarked, if we can start changing the attitudes of this country, we can start changing behavior. Second, Philippians 4:8, we're called to dwell in things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Proverbs 4:23, we're told to watch over our hearts with diligence, for from our hearts flow the springs of life. The Lord knows that our hearts are influenced by our actions. I get that backwards. Our actions flow from our hearts. And our hearts or our affections are driven by our minds. That's why when we do spiritual warfare, the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in is in the arena of the mind. Because it starts here. And when we get this going, the heart and the affections follow the mind. And then the heart and affections get going, that drives our volitional attitude, our actions. But how does TV work in affecting our minds? It comes in right through our eyes. And that's what Jesus got at when he said in Luke 11, 33-34-35, the eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. When the eye is bad, your body also will be darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Brothers, there's no way we can allow this material that is aimed to reprogram our minds, be pumped into our brains, and then not expect it to adversely affect our spiritual lives. Does it influence you? Of course it does. And they know that. They know that. Why else would they spend $4 million for a 30-second Super Bowl ad if it doesn't have an impact on affecting the way you think? Came across a story, and I thought it, let me just read it to you. I'm not a big fan of long stories, but this is pretty good. And I think it shows how illogical even people in the church have become toward this issue. He said, a few years after I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to a small town. In the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him in to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and I was around from then on. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in my family. In my young mind, he had a special niche. My parents were complimentary instructors. My mom taught me good from evil. My dad taught me to obey. But the stranger, he was our storyteller. He'd keep us spellbound for hours and end with adventures and mysteries and comedies. If I wanted to know anything about politics or history or science, he always knew the answers about the past. He understood the present, even seemed to predict the future. He took my family to their first major league ball game. He made me laugh. He made me cry. The stranger never stopped talking, but Dad just didn't seem to mind. Then my mom would get up and quietly, when the rest of us were shushing each other to listen to what he had to say, and she would go to the kitchen for peace and quiet. Says, I wonder if she ever prayed for the stranger to leave. Dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but the stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our home, not from us, our friends, or visitors. Over time, though, the visitor got away with four-letter words that burned in my ears and made my dad squirm and my mother blush. My dad didn't permit the liberal use of alcohol, but the stranger encouraged us to try it on a regular basis. He made cigarettes look cool and cigars look manly and pipes look distinguished. He talked freely, much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I know that my early concepts about relationships were influenced strongly by the stranger. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked. He was never asked to leave. More than 50 years have passed since a stranger moved into our family. He's blended right in, not nearly as fascinating as he was at first, but still, if you walk into my parents' den today, you will find him sitting there in the corner, waiting for someone to listen to him to talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name, we call him TV. Children aged 12 to 11 watch 24 hours of TV a day. Adults aged 35 to 49 watch more than 33 hours a week. 24 hours a day might not be far from the truth, though. The average American watches more than 5 hours of live television every day. Even if you don't buy the whole biblical argument, secular people will tell you that watching television too much will lead to escape from a true view of reality. Obesity, increased violent attitudes, sleep deprivation, less interpersonal communication, shorter attention spans, less creativity, artificially induced stress, hindering reasoning, unrealistic fear, and addiction. I'm going to come back to that one. And as we've been learning, a complete destruction of our spiritual values. So, wisdom to live by. Are we addicted to TV? You go to some houses, the TV is just on the entire time. We're told not to be controlled by any substances. And when we think about, to give up wine, which is debauchery, drunkenness, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, we oftentimes put like tobacco in there or narcotics in there or alcohol in there. But do we need to add potentially media in there as well? Are we addicted to it? Social media, the internet, video games, movies, in particular television. Let me read this, and then we're going to kind of wrap it up here, but just again, I'm just trying to give you some practical things, brothers, to think about. Here's some signs that you might be addicted to TV. You call someone to videotape a TV show that is on the same time of the show that you are watching and presently videotaping yourself. That's a bad sign. You watch a program with the anticipation of seeing a sinful act. You just want to feed the flesh. You enjoy sinful scenes on the show. You eat your dinner in front of the television set. You neglect your spouse or family for a TV show. You look forward to a TV show more than you look forward to next week's church service. You miss Wednesday night prayer meeting for TV. You begin to role play the parts you see on TV on a serious basis. Your conversations replete with TV reviews and anecdotes. TV replaces your Bible reading for devotion time. Family worship has been replaced by a TV program. You know more about TV than the scripture. No one's allowed to speak when the TV is on. That applies to some of you guys right there, isn't it? You start to emphasize or empathize with characters and actors that are portraying people on a television show. You rush home that you might not miss a program. You watch TV late into the night consistently. When company visits, the TV remains on. You disturb others in the job by discussing a TV show. You yell at the TV when a certain scene unfolds. That was my grandmother when she watched People's Court. Grandmother, I'm like six. They can't hear you, Grandma. Judge Wapner doesn't care what you're saying, Grandma. You become angry when they're, quote, ain't nothing good on TV tonight. You let the TV do thinking for you. The only book you read is the TV guide. You turn the TV on the moment you enter a room. The TV's on when you're doing your chores. You do not want people to visit when your programs are scheduled to come on, and when people do visit, you wish they would leave so you could watch your television programs. Laugh at the very sin that put Christ on the cross. You have every premium cable channel like HBO, Cinemax, on and on it goes. You constantly flip through the stations with your remote control. I'm guilty of that one. You begin to adopt ideas and attitudes contrary to Scripture. You find more pleasure watching TV than being with God's people. You go nowhere but have become a couch potato. So we need to ask ourselves the question, do I and or my family need to be more discerning with media that we select? Parents, especially fathers, you have a responsibility in this area. And or do I and my family need to limit our involvement with the technology that is at our disposal? The Lord wants us, gentlemen, to approach everything in life, which is not, that's evil, in these gray areas, or just that's what the world does, and I just blend in with the world. We come at things with an attitude called discernment, an attitude called temperance, even keeled. Hebrews 5:14, we show ourselves to be mature because we have our senses trained to discern good and evil. So brothers, I'll leave you with that. Gave you just some facts, gave you some practical things to think about, but just do some self-examination as you lead your family. And you want to model Christ-like behavior for the rest of your family yourself by doing it first yourself and not being a hypocrite and telling the kids not to do it, but you're doing it yourself. To be discerning. To say, my overarching goal in life is to exalt Christ. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what other people in the neighborhood are doing. Doesn't matter what other people in my church are doing. We're going to serve the Lord. And everything that we have here is not necessarily evil, but it can be used for evil, and therefore we need to examine this with general principles as I gave you found in the Word of God. We need to pray about it. We need to follow our conscience, and we need to allow the Lord specifically to direct my life and our family that what we do regarding technology is Christ-honoring. And I will use the good gifts that God has given me and be so thankful for them, but I will reject and abstain from the things that are evil. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so sensitive because I don't want anyone walking out saying I'm trying to be legalistic or more self-righteous. Lord, I confess that we have a television set. I confess that I use YouTube. I confess, Lord, that I have a smartphone I confess that I have a Facebook account, Lord, so I'm not in any way, Lord, please, trying to say everything regarding these things is evil. I'm leading my life, Lord, the way I feel you have called me to lead, and I'm just asking my friends and my brothers here in this room to do the same, to just submit their lives regarding technology to you and ask you to give all of us clear guidance that we can support with general principles found in the Word. Father, so much good out there, but so much evil out there. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be discerning. Help us to have wise minds. Help us to be temperate. And help us, Lord, to walk in the truth with a clear conscience, knowing that our lives are right before you as you are leading us individually. In Jesus' name, amen.